Good morning. Today we're going to hear from Pastor Bob, Luke 2 verses 25 through 38. Would you stand with me as I read the scripture? At the time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have been your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Anna, a prophet, was also there in a temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Pray with me. Sit down. Father God, we just thank you that you could save us. We take so much about you for granted. And so I pray today that you help Pastor Bob with his recall. Help him to teach us what your word means to us, how we can use it as a resource and turn to it always. Father, we pray for those who have lost loved ones recently. Just comfort them and bring peace to their heart. Father, for those who are sick, I just pray you touch them and just move them in a healthy direction. Father, just forgive us when we forget how much you've done for us, how it all started this time of year as a gift, and ends as a savior, but yet it doesn't end. So, Father, I just pray that you help us to be hopeful in this new year. Happy doesn't fit the case anymore. Only with you do we have hope. So I just pray that you continue to protect and give us your grace and mercy. Father, just Help us to help each other. That's what your word teaches. So, Father, just give us all encouragement as we enter a new year that you're still there, and like your word says, you'll never abandon or forsake us. And it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Barry. Good series, Pastor Nelson. I learned a lot. Never approached Christmas from that vantage point, but it was very, very helpful to catch the flow of how God unveiled the truth that the Messiah was going to come, little increment, little pieces of information at a time, little snippets of information at a time, just sort of sprinkled through Holy Scripture. So this morning, our objective is to talk a little bit about two senior saints, Simeon and Anna. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on Simeon and Anna, and I'm the one that participated in that because I would choose them many times for over the Christmas series of Advent messages to talk about. But this morning, I want to approach things just a little differently. And it's from the vantage point of, because I asked myself this question, how could they retain hope in the coming of the Messiah, given the not only their circumstances, but the culture and the changes that were taking place within the nation of Israel? Let me approach it this way. Every relationship is built upon communication, or the lack thereof. One of the indicators that a marriage is a healthy marriage is that there is a good communication going on between husband and wife. And that there's just no holdbacks. That couple gets to talk about anything that's on their heart, and they feel free to do that. And reminds me of, we were at a restaurant one time, and there was a couple across from us, and they were on their phone the whole time and didn't talk to one another. And Doris said to me, "I think they're texting one another." So, and I think that was true. I think that's what was happening. But it sort of was sort of, I mean, they ate their meal and everything and they were on their phone the whole time. So anyway, Doris could have been right on that one. But how do you factor in the fact that for 400 years, God was silent? Think about that. For 400 years, the whole lifetime of Simeon and Anna, God did not break the silence. He never sent a prophet. There was no revealed truth, no new information revealed. God was silent. Heaven was quiet. I mean, how do you reason that way? How do you figure that out? Like, is God mad at us? Does he have any interest in us anymore? I mean, is he still alive? Is he still there? So how was it that Simeon and Anna held on to hope? So during that 400-year period of time, it's classified as viewed as a time of silence. The Israelite men mistreated their wives during that period of time. Married women didn't follow the Lord. The priests neglected the temple. God's laws were not taught. And the Jewish homeland was taken over by many Gentile nations, some of which I placed on my PowerPoint there. It was known by or described by Daniel the prophet as the times of the Gentiles. So after the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom went into exile because they had disobeyed God. They had walked away from him, and God was chastising them. So the nation of Israel basically went away after Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Those two kingdoms, southern and northern, were gone. Then the Jewish people just scattered. I mean, yes, many of them still lived in Jerusalem. It was interesting that during the time of the Persian Empire, Cyrus, recorded in Isaiah 45, Cyrus gave permission for the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. So there were times during this period of 400 years in which God was still at work behind the scenes. He just didn't communicate any new information at all. And yet, despite the absence of recorded biblical truth, God was actively working behind the scenes. So with regard to the term hope, which Pastor Nelson talked about a lot and defined, let me tell you there's a difference between secular and biblical hope. Secular hope is sort of unsure optimism. It's hopeful thinking. It's wishful thinking, I should say. But biblical hope is based upon revealed truth. It's an indication of certainty. It's confident expectation. It's based upon the promises of God and what God has told his people. So fast forward, Simeon. Who in the world was Simeon? A pious Jew living in Jerusalem. The Bible says that he was devout and that he was righteous. He waited for the Messiah to show up. In his advanced years, we are told that the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was informed that he wouldn't die until he had a chance, until he had opportunity to see the Messiah. You could say that Simeon lived with hopeful expectation. And in Simeon's case, of course, he had special communication from God. God still spoke to people as individuals. The Holy Spirit still came upon individuals and empowered them for service. It's interesting because Simeon said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Simeon was theologically sound and intuitive. He knew that when the Messiah came, it would divide families. It would bring conviction to the hearts of many. There would be those that would turn against the Messiah in a very, very evil way, putting him on a cross. I think he was a messianic Jew, actually. Anna, on the other hand, she is described as a prophetess who spent most of her time, day and night, we are told, in the temple, praying and fasting. She was a godly woman, and somehow or another, she had that same hope within her. When she was in the temple at the time that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be dedicated, and Simeon had the opportunity to pray and to dedicate the Christ child, Anna was present, very sort of providential, I would say, and she was there. And with Simeon, it was the case of, now that I've seen the Christ child, I just want to go home to glory. With Anna, it was, I just want to go tell everybody. Interesting twist, interesting response, but all good. So given the fact that God did not send the prophet for 400 years to reveal truth, how was it that Simeon and Anna could retain or maintain hope? How do you do that? Well, I think there's at least four things that come to mind. I believe that Simeon and Anna stayed devoted to God. How do you do that? You do that because you know that God's character hasn't changed. The times may change, the culture may change, the politics may change, a whole lot of things may change over years of time, but God's disposition toward us doesn't change. He loves us. And they had that sort of mindset, that God's unchanging character can be banked. You can count on it. They believed in the promises of God. Throughout Holy Scripture, starting in Genesis 2 and verse 15, there's the promise Well, that particular promise was sort of just an initial snippet of information that stated that one day the head of the serpent will be crushed, but the heel of the deliverer will be bruised. You say, what does that mean? Well, Jewish rabbis, they sort of mulled over that one, for sure, debated, like, what does that mean? It means that God had a plan to thwart the efforts of Satan, because Satan was out to destroy God's plan to populate heaven with his people. And once Satan stepped into the mix, sin entered the world, and things changed in a major way. But throughout Scripture, throughout the book of Genesis, Samuel, Micah, Daniel, there's little pieces of information, and each piece of information gave a little more sort of clarity to the fact that God had a plan and he was executing that plan. It was thousands of years, of course, that this was revealed. So what did Simeon and Anna have to rely upon? They had to rely upon Holy Scripture, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, if you will, the Psalter, the writings of Daniel, the prophet, and Micah. And they studied Scripture. It was Scripture that held their feet to the ground. It was Scripture that gave them hope and stability. They were receptive, thirdly, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You see, even though there was silence from heaven, the Holy Spirit was still at work. It was sort of a different way than it is today. Today, the Holy Spirit indwells our life. If you're a believer this morning, the Holy Spirit has entered your life. You belong to him. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. The Holy Spirit indwells us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon his servants, empowered them for deeds of service, for opportunities to glorify God, and then he would leave them. Yeah, receptive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But then they could think historically. If God delivered the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage, if God helped them to cross the Red Sea, if in the next generation, the Jordan River, to inhabit the promised land, then he must be interested in us. He must still care. He's still there, you know. He acted. He stepped out of heaven. He did some demonstrative things recorded in history. Yet the Jewish people had oral history that they would communicate to the young children as they were growing up. They talked about the acts of God, the miracles of God, the movements of God, the ways of God. And so even though there was silence from heaven for 400 years, there was history recorded in Holy Scripture, accessible to those that were serious about things. So transition to today. Where are we today? Jesus has already come. Praise the Lord for that. We know why he came. We have the privilege and opportunity of knowing from Scripture the very purpose for his entering human history, to redeem us, to save us from our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin on Calvary's cross. But where are we today? We're in a place today where, in some ways, the same place as Simeon and Anna. Are we not? 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years have passed since our Lord was here on earth among us. He made a promise to his disciples that as you see me at the ascension, as you see me going up into heaven, I will return in like manner. So we think about that and we say to ourselves, even so come, Lord Jesus. May it be today. May it be sooner than we hope and think. And we should live our lives with that hopeful expectation, just like Simeon and Anna did, referring to that first advent. So Scripture gives us, the New Testament in particular, gives us some little pieces of information as to how we should conduct ourselves, present tense, before the return of our Lord. In Romans 12:2, we're to live joyfully. Be joyful in hope. Hope of what? the hope of his return. So we should live our lives joyfully in the reality we focus upon the second return of Christ. It could be today. That's a happy moment. So we need to be joyful. Jesus is coming. Our lives should be filled with joy. A second little piece of information comes from Ephesians 4:4. We should live unified. I couldn't think of a better word. So let me tell you what I mean by that. When we think of the second return of Christ, some of us think of certain categories that we sort of, little niches, little particular viewpoints that we have. Some of us are premillennial. We believe that Jesus is going to come and establish a millennium. He's going to come at the beginning of 1,000 years and rule. Then there are those who are post-millennial, and they say, no, it's not going to happen that way. He's going to come at the end of the millennium. Then there are those who are amillennial. They say, oh, there's going to be no millennium. All the promises to Israel are spiritualized. The church is really what is being talked about in the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of division. There's a lot of, we break fellowship. Because I know people that won't come to a church if a pastor takes a particular position. They'll say, well, no, I don't believe that. Well, eschatological convictions aren't necessarily, they shouldn't be mandated as orthodox for if you don't believe it, yeah, go somewhere else. Then there are those who take the position that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation. Some say, oh, no, we're in the middle. Then there are those, no, at the end. The church is going to go through the tribulation. There's the partial trib. You ever hear the partial trib people? The partial trib people say, well, if you're not walking with the Lord, see, you have to hang around a little longer. And those of us that are really walking with God, when Jesus returns, we'll go to be with him. But the rest of us have to hang around a little longer. Maybe you never heard that before. That is a viewpoint. So what happens here is we divide ranks. We lose the joy of the reality that Jesus is coming again. Guess what? That's all we need to believe. Jesus is coming again for us. Who knows whether it's, sometime during the millennium, after the millennium, middle of the trib, it doesn't matter. Now you can take a viewpoint and say, well, yeah, I sort of think it's going to go that way. But don't break fellowship over that. We need to be unified on the reality that Jesus is the hope of our salvation. He's coming again. So you can take whatever position you want. It doesn't matter. Us pastors usually take positions on these things, and of course I have too. But that's okay. It's my conviction, not yours. Don't have to be yours, all right? But if I were to say to you, Jesus is not coming again, then Pastor Bob, God's got to deal with you on that one. No, that's the main point. Jesus is coming again. We need to live confidently. He has given us new birth into a living hope. We have been born again. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you're born again. And because you're born again, God has placed within you the hope of the reality that he's coming back again for you. That's a given. We need to live with stability, instability. Like Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope, the hope of his return, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. What anchors us in a crazy, nutsy world that we live in? What holds us firm when the winds and the tides of apostasy are all about us, when a culture goes nuts and people walk away from their faith? And well, it's the hope of Jesus' return. But not only that, there's also more information. We find in 1 John 3:3 these words: we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Thinking about and dwelling upon The second return of Christ helps us to live lives that are separated from the world. Well, I put a passage of scripture up there from Titus, very supportive. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has a cleansing effect on us where he could come at any moment. It's called the imminent return. At any moment, he could return. Now, you say, what about the signs of the times? Well, the signs of the times, they don't have a bearing upon the rapture of the church. They have a bearing on things that are going to take place after that, all right? So there's not going to be any forewarning. It's going to happen when we least expect it, that Jesus is going to return again. So a couple concluding thoughts, maybe four. We can't survive unless we have hope. I just ordered a book. It came in the mail yesterday. It's about the life of Jack Mandelbaum. Jack was 15 years old. He was living in Poland. And when Hitler came into Poland and rounded up the Jews, he was one of them. And he was taken to a concentration camp. Because he had some kind of documentation that he was a tradesman, I think a plumber, but he had, or maybe an electrician, but he was a tradesman, and he had a certificate showing that he qualified in that category, they saved him. They saved his life temporarily, put him in a concentration camp, and put him to work. 3 years later, in 1945, the Allies liberated the concentration camps, and he woke up that morning, and there were no guards, and he and a couple other fellows found a... Anyway, I'm drilling down too much. I'm going to read the book. It just came yesterday. I want to read it, but he did not tell people about his journey as... a survivor in a concentration camp until later in life. And then he wrote a book, and then he spoke wherever he could. He passed away in 2023 at the age of 96. But I find those kind of stories, real true-to-life stories of survivors, fascinating. And one of the things he said, because I read excerpts from his book online, one of the things he said was, once a person lost hope in a concentration camp, they didn't live much longer. They stopped eating, they stopped trying. They didn't see that or think that they would ever make it out of there. And they withered and they died. Viktor Frankl, a psychiatrist that was also incarcerated in a concentration camp, has written a number of books on hope. And I've ordered one of his just to, because I had never read, I read one of his books on the significance of life, but I didn't read this one on hope, and I just ordered that one too. But he said the same thing. He said, once the inmates lost hope, there was no reason, they didn't want to live anymore. People are doing that today, and they're not in concentration camps. There's no reason for them to live because they have no hope. And yet we have the hope within us to share with others. If there's any solid good reason why we should not remain silent and share our faith, it's because young people and adults are they don't want to live anymore. They're sick and tired of life, and life has beat them up pretty bad, and they just want to quit on life. And we have the hope within us to share with others. I think secondly, hope keeps us going through all kinds of painful circumstances. The Lord's coming back again. He's going to give us a new body. We're going to live for eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven, and I'm looking forward to it. I preached about it and talked about it for a long time, and it's getting closer. So I'm telling you right now, it's the best deal that's out there. The best is yet to come. We're going to be in glory, not just with Jesus, although that's the big deal, but with our loved ones, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Living hope, thirdly, resides within all of us. and it should affect our thoughts, our actions, and our behavior. Focusing on the imminent return of Christ should cause us to engage, to get involved, to serve God with all of our heart and with all of our energies. I think also if we have hope in our heart, we can rise above the brokenness of the world. We focus on what lies before us, and that sustains us. It motivates us. It gives us purpose for living. Amen. Heavenly Father, we as your people are many times beaten down by life itself, and we find ourselves sometimes going on a pity trip. Woe is me, why now, why this? But Lord, in reality, there's nothing that touches our life that doesn't pass your desk first. And we thank you, Lord, that we can focus upon the reality that you're coming again. It's the blessed hope, Lord, that the Bible talks about. It's the reality that one day we're all going to be in your presence. So maybe just for a while, Lord, we endure, we persevere, we stay the course, we press on, because one day, Lord, we're going to be with you, and it will all be worth a while. So help us, Lord, as we embark upon a new week and soon to be a new year, that, Lord, we would face the challenges that lie before us with the reality and knowing the end of the story and where we all will be one day because of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.